What is a pietist? Do Lutherans fast? When our faith and our feelings go to war, who wins? Can a hymnal enrich your prayer life? What can medieval pilgrims teach Christians today about devotion? Find answers to these questions and more in the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We started a conversation on men, women, and marriage, dealing with, well, I think what anybody who spent any time in a marriage figures out very quickly, and that is that men and women communicate very differently, that is, in different ways, and also for different reasons. There's another part to that conversation. It has to do something a little deeper than simply the how and the why. It has to do with the needs that God has met in men by providing women, and the needs that God has met in women by providing men. What are those deepest needs? They are not the same for men and women. We'll find out why and how in this second part of our series on men, women, and marriage, talking about the deepest needs of both men and women in marriage. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa, and author of the booklet, Two Views of the World, A Brief Look at How and Why Men and Women Communicate. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me back.
Last time we talked about the how and the why of communicating with men and women respectively, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the needs that are kind of behind all of that today. But do a little review for us, if you would, about the differences between how and why men and women communicate.
Yeah, so this is really important for effective or successful communication in marriage especially. And a lot of this has to do with just understanding the why men and women communicate and how they do so before you ever get to the content of what they're saying. So just a brief recap here. Men tend to, and again, all these things are tendencies. You can't just apply them to everyone across the board and say it applies 100%. But these are tendencies, and these are borne out in sociological studies over and over and over again, which I think ultimately, if you look at these studies, they just tend to reinforce what the scriptures teach. But anyway, men tend to do what's called report talk. So they like to communicate to exchange information. And women tend to communicate to do rapport talk, and it's more about interaction. And so a woman oftentimes is trying to feel connected to her husband. That's the goal of communication. And the husband doesn't always understand that. And so he can sometimes misinterpret her if he has wrongly understood why she's communicating. So when she's seeking out more information, sometimes he feels pestered, but that's not what really is going on there. She's seeking connection. So for the husband to move beyond bullet point conversation pieces and to move into an appreciation for the need to connect through conversation, that will help him quite a bit in drawing close to his wife, and I think will definitely strengthen communication. So a little bit there about the why they communicate, a little bit about the how. It really goes a long way for setting the stage for effective communication.
You would take us again to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is addressing several issues, but on the surface he seems to be addressing men and women, husbands and wives, to verse 33, to talk about what the deepest needs of men and women are respectively. Let's begin with the ladies, with women. What is the woman's deepest need according to that passage?
Yeah, if we look at that, it is saying that the woman's deepest need would be love. And I think we can go into this a little bit more later, because my interaction with men is sometimes they hear that and say, yep, got that. But when we start to unpack what that means in terms of how we show love, that will be interpreted by the wife as love, that's when I start to see light bulbs go on for men, when they start to realize what that means. But just for now, we can say, okay, for the woman, her greatest need is to receive or feel loved by her husband. And the fascinating thing I find is that's the command given to the husband, is to show love. So he's commanded to give what would be her greatest need. And so one of the greatest tasks for husbands then is to learn what it is that will actually communicate to my wife this thing called love. What will make her feel loved? So her greatest need would be love.
And then I want to go back into a little more detail on each one of these, but for the man, what is his greatest need according to the apostle?
So this would be respect. And again, the same thing goes here, where this gets terribly twisted in our culture and turned into something very ugly. And this is a beautiful thing here that Paul is talking about, that the wife is to offer to her husband. And we can go into more detail, but here, when I visit with husbands and wives and I spell out what that word respect would look like, what would communicate respect to a man, this is a lot of light bulbs go on for wives here, because this is something that's just not culturally taught or really got in a real and effective way. So I think this is a needed thing to work a little bit more with teaching women. What does that mean to respect? This is a beautiful thing in context. It's not the negative thing that sometimes culture twists it to be.
And these two needs are not mutually exclusive. In other words, the primary need of the man being respect does not mean he doesn't need to be loved, and the wife also needs to be respected too.
Well, exactly. It's not that these aren't needs that both need love and respect. But you talk about, you get to the deepest kind of core needs, you will find this over and over again, that this is what's at the heart of what these needs are. And then it's also the very command given to the spouse. That's what I find so fascinating again, is a husband, I'm commanded to give love to my wife, and I need to hear that command because, like we've talked about last time, I tend to process my world through a respect lens, and so I'm more wired to communicate that way. I need to be reminded and shown, how do I show love to my wife? How do I give her this need? And the flip side there for the wife, if she lives in a world of symmetry and connection, and love would kind of be her native language, if you will, to be taught how to show respect to her husband is something that would something she needs to be encouraged to show. And so, yeah, it's really important that these are what are highlighted. It's not that the other spouse doesn't need love and respect as well. It's that the wife needs to be instructed on how to show respect, and the husband needs to be instructed on how to show love.
So let's go back to the wife and her needs first, if we could. Where else in Scripture do you find this in evidence, that the woman's deepest need is to be loved?
So 1 Peter 3. And so here's what he says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. And here's a fascinating word. It's actually a different word in the Greek than the word that Paul uses, but as the weaker partner, and we can talk about that in a second, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So I think that's pretty powerful and a great resource for unpacking that. I really appreciate the way Emerson Eggerichs unpacks this text in his book, Love and Respect. Because the culture, you know, they hear that word weaker vessel and they make it sound like Scripture is trying to say that women are the weaker sex or something of that nature, but that's not what really is being offered here. So I'll just offer here what Emerson Eggerichs says, because I think he just says it very well. He says that Peter makes a comparative statement here, not a qualitative one. He's not saying that women are weak. He's saying that a wife is a weaker vessel because of her vulnerability to her husband within the marriage relationship. Here's what he says and goes on. Your wife is vulnerable to you in at least two ways. When you say things such as, I just don't understand you, I wonder if it's worth it to try, or when you dishonor her by treating her as a less than equal fellow heir of the grace of life. So he says feminists try to use this verse to say the Bible declares women as the weaker sex. What Peter is saying is the wife is vulnerable, and here you go, this is the important part, to her husband. Not that all women are weaker than all men. He said, but when you, her husband, do not seek to understand her, she's very vulnerable indeed. So when you don't esteem her, that's really what maybe is a better word for us in our culture to understand. When you don't esteem your wife, when she doesn't feel esteemed by you, she is vulnerable to that. So another way of saying it is, if she doesn't feel that you are cherishing her as an equal person in this marriage, and in Peter's words, the equal heir of life, she's vulnerable to that withdrawal in the marriage. And so I think that's really helps drive home a little more of this love and respect language.
And for the man, where would you find scripturally, where would you find this need for respect?
Right. So you can see it all throughout scripture, just in the way it speaks. So 1 Peter 3 also says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So here again, when it's talking about the submissive language, that's respect talk. And I'd like to just for a second address that word submission, because again, that's another one of those words that can get really twisted in our culture. And I love the way that Christopher West defines this. He writes the book Theology of the Body, Roman Catholic theologian, but this is really profound. He says, I like to define the word submission this way. The wife's call is to place herself sub under the mission of her husband, so submission. And when he places it in that context, the question becomes then, what is the wife submitting herself to? It's not to a tyrant or an autocrat or anything of that nature. It's not to a harsh overlord. She's placing herself under the mission of her husband. What's the mission? Well, you go back to Ephesians 5. What does Paul say the mission of the husband is? It's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, when I visit with couples and I ask the woman, once we unpack that word, do you have any issue with placing yourself under that mission to say, I will allow my husband to love me like that? When you frame it that way, no. I haven't had a woman say, no, absolutely not. I don't want to be treated that way. So, yeah, the command to the woman is to give this gift of respect and submit, to use that word, submission, place themselves under the mission of the husband. And if they do that, and we can go into this a little bit later, it just energizes a man in such a way that he's going to, in many natural ways, show his wife the love that she needs, that she craves, and that he's called to give her.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, author of the booklet, Two Views of the World, A Brief Look at How and Why Men and Women Communicate, part two of our series with him on men, women, and marriage. When we come back for the break, we're going to spend some time with him talking about what we do when the man is unworthy of that respect that the wife is commanded to give him. Stay tuned.
People have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Whedon Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation. and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
We've come now to a world in which people have to be comforted by puppies because an election went in a way that they had not wanted it to go.
Well, the law is still God's word, no matter what people say.
We're seeing in the church is that same secular sexual revolution now being expressed in a religious idiom, given a veneer of Christian piety by capitalizing on traditional Christian language.
Nobody ever hated on Mr. Rogers because he focused his efforts on toddlers and not on teenagers. And yet pro-lifers are getting ambushed and attacked simply because they don't take on every issue under the sun.
That's just a taste of the four sound bites that we'll be playing for you in the next hour when we play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play those sound bites for you in their entirety. And then you will give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or you will go to our Facebook fan page and you will vote for one of them to be Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Your vote will decide it. We'll also give away the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues, Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad to the listener with the best vote. For Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. It's part two of our series on men, women, and marriage. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about, you said the gift of respect. What does the wife do if the husband isn't worthy of that respect?
Oh, great. Okay. So let's flip it around just for a second because it'll help us see this. We live in a culture that calls us to give, right? We always hear about unconditional love. Everyone knows you're supposed to show unconditional love. And women assume that men should show them unconditional love, and men are taught you're supposed to show unconditional love, and it's true. We can go into what that means, but yes, we would wholeheartedly agree. Even if your wife is not behaving in a way that is deserving of your love, you are the Christ figure in this marriage, and you are to show her love. Right? I mean, think about the church. Do we always act in such a way that we deserve Christ's love? No. Does he continue to show us that love? Does he continue to forgive us and feed us with his word and feed us at his sacrament? Yes, he does. He's a loving groom. He shows unconditional love. Now, on the flip side, when we start talking about how does a wife then show unconditional respect, we are not giving husbands a pass to be jerks. We're saying, though, why are you called to do this? Is it because he deserves it? Is he called to love you because you deserve it? No, right? No, we're called to do it because the love and respect is rooted in Christ and the church. We are to treat the husband to show respect as the church shows respect to Christ, right? So this is a big deal that we understand, yes, wives, you are called to show unconditional respect. And again, that's going to go more to the tone of voice, the body language, the way you speak to your husband, respectful tone, respectful voice, respectful words. It's not about kind of a boss and subservient relationship. That is not at all what we're talking about with respect. We're talking about showing deference to, showing kindness toward, showing respect in this honor language toward. So yeah, wives are called to show unconditional respect in the way that they treat their husband, the way they speak to their husband, whether he deserves it or not.
You talked last time about, I think, something you called the crazy cycle. There are actually several cycles you talk about, the crazy cycle. Well, this is a good point at which to kind of play that out for us again. What is it?
Yeah, so the crazy cycle, again, that's not my term. That comes from Emerson Eggerich in his book, Love and Respect. And just a quick review on that. So without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. So this happens all the time in communication. You see it in marriage, all of our marriages, where, again, he says something that she perceives is unloving. It was harsh. It just wasn't well thought out. It could be a little bit too monosyllabic, kind of just a grunt. Sometimes men can communicate like that. And it just hits her like a blunt force instrument. She just feels hurt by that. It really isn't about the content itself at this point. It's the way it was presented. I think Emerson says at some point, you can be right in what you say and wrong in how you say it. So when she perceives this in a certain way, she will tend to react in a certain way. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to react that way. One of the things I try to teach people is you have to try to see the intent of what your spouse is trying to say and try to get after the heart of your spouse. So oftentimes when she will react, let's say in a negative way, maybe she takes offense or she feels hurt, and right away, if you're a perceptive person, you can sense that her spirit has been wounded. Okay, so somehow something you said affected her. And here's the moment. Okay, either she can do this or he can do it. Let's say she reacts in a negative way, kind of the air goes out of her spirit, and he perceives, okay, I said something that was hurtful. And then she starts to come across kind of with an edgy voice because she's hurt. She's kind of going into attack mode here, is what it feels like by the man. Right at that moment, that's when he needs to realize we're getting ready to get on this crazy cycle. I can choose how I'm going to react to this. I can react to the tone of her voice, or I can hear her heart. I have hurt her. So it's at that moment that you have to catch these things and say, ah, I'm hearing her heart. And usually without fail, what the wife's heart is saying, I don't feel loved by you. I feel that was an unloving thing. And that's the moment for him to step in and say, you know, I'm picking up that I think I may have said something that was not interpreted the right way, and I've hurt you. And I want to make sure we get that settled before we go on to the actual subject at hand. So that crazy cycle happens all the time. There are lots of ways that you can stop it, but the key way to do it is to listen to the heart of the spouse. Maybe they haven't yet perfected the way to communicate their heart in actual words you understand. So you have to hear the heart and say, my wife is asking for love, or vice versa. My husband is trying to say, I don't feel respected by you, and I need to feel that from you before we can actually get to the subject at hand.
There's also something that I think you're borrowing this again from Love and Respect, what you call the energizing cycle. What's different about that?
Yeah. Again, so this comes straight out of Love and Respect. Yeah, so the energizing cycle is when his love then will motivate her respect, and her respect will motivate his love. And this works. If she shows him respect in her tone, in her body language, if she cheers his successes, if she celebrates with him, if she's encouraging him to be a godly man, and she sees these things and he feels treasured by her. He feels like she thinks he's the best man in the world. If a man feels that way, he will respond in loving ways toward his wife. And he'll make her feel like she's the most amazing woman on the planet. I mean, she will feel like she is the definition of beauty. She is the definition almost of goodness and of competence. And she knows she has his full affection, his full heart is all for her. If she feels that, she will naturally respond with respect. And so this energizes a marriage in very powerful ways.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Connor about men, women, and marriage when we come back. This isn't just avoiding conflict, it's a way of life. More on that after this.
Is even more than anyone that you adore can love. Is all that I can give to you. Love is more than just...
This Lent, as you reflect on your chocolate and caffeine dependence, take a few moments to examine your reading habits, too. Are you feeding your soul on a diet of clickbait and tabloid fluff? Why not try a magazine with real spiritual substance? The Lutheran Witness brings the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology, and culture right to you during Lent and throughout the year. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
We're talking about men, women, and marriage. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa, and author of the booklet, Two Views of the World, A Brief Look at How and Why Men Communicate. Well, it's one of the challenges that Christians face in a world that is increasingly hostile toward. Men and women have to stand together. Christian men and women, husbands and wives, face together along with their family and their children's a hostile culture, hostile in particular to Christianity. That's the subject of the Issues Etc., a book of the month for March titled Embracing Godly Character, the Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. This is what Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis had to say about it. The challenge to faithfully follow Christ in the midst of a fallen and hostile world is not new, but in the Western Christendom, it is not only demanding, but also frustrating, bewildering, and discouraging. Such purposeful Christian living is essential because, as the author rightly insists, the stakes are extraordinarily, indeed eternally high. He's talking about Embracing Godly Character, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March. Find out more about it on any page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Embracing Godly Character, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March. Pastor Connor, before the break, you were talking about kind of avoiding conflict through understanding how men and women communicate, but I take it that it's more than that. Last time we talked, you had mentioned a couple, kind of a model couple that you had experience with, who had made this not just a way to avoid conflict, but a way of life.
Yes, so you're exactly right. Sometimes the first step is just to stop the negative cycles, and that can sometimes be the hardest step because you're just not trained to hear your spouse's heart. We sometimes take offense too easily, that we have to admit that. But part of it is we're just not actually trained to know that my wife's deepest need is love and my husband's deepest need is respect. And I need to do everything in my power to give them that gift. So the first step is going to be, we got to get off of this crazy cycle. Right? We have to get off this and learn to stop it before it starts. So that's step number one. But really, then you want to move beyond that. Like you said, make this a way of life. Because when it becomes a way of life, it turns marriage not just into this truce where we're not fighting. It moves marriage into this beautiful thing where husbands and wives build each other up. And I mentioned this delightful couple we know in our neck of the woods here in Iowa. And they get it. Now, I don't know if they've read the book, but they could be the model for the book, Love and Respect. Because like I mentioned last time, she respects him. Everything in her body language, to her tone of voice, to the way she looks at him, it just oozes, I admire this man. This man means everything to me. She clearly treasures him. And everything in his eyes and his tone of voice says, I am dedicated fully to caring for and loving this woman to my last breath. It's a way of life. And, you know, I wish I could just clone this couple and put it in every couple's life just so people could sit with them and say, that's how it's done, right? Not just stopping the negatives, but learning to use the love and respect language to get on the energizing cycle, if you will. To say, we're going to build each other up purposely and genuinely. And then, and this is what I love about it. This is where I'll go back to Ephesians 5 and the deeper meaning there, where Paul talks about that marriage is imaging Christ in the church. You know what? With that couple, they really are. I mean, all marriages do, sometimes better than others. But that couple gets it. I can see Christ in him. And I can see the church in her. And I can see this profound mystery. That's what I would love for couples to get. More than just, we have a happy marriage. I mean, that'd be great. I want all couples to have a happy marriage. But happy marriages all end. We have the promise of this eternal marriage of Christ in the church, the mold, if you will, for marriage, after which our marriages are modeled. And we have this opportunity in the church, and I think so often we just miss this, but we have the opportunity to be these living, breathing images of Christ in the church for the world, to awaken a hunger in them, not just for a happy marriage, which would be great, because happy marriages would go a long way to solving a lot of societal ills. But we have the opportunity to bear witness to Christ and his love for the church. And I think that, in many ways, is the greater opportunity we miss when we don't invest in our marriage, when we don't take the Scripture's word seriously on love and respect and seek to live them out as a way of life.
Speak to someone who says, I don't have this kind of relationship with my spouse. Maybe they even say, what you've described there in that crazy cycle is kind of the way it's been for decades in our marriage. What should I do?
Yeah, so great question. Lots of things. Let's just start by doing just a simple study of Ephesians 5. Just a private time where you sit down as an individual and you need to focus on this, okay? It's not, this is my spouse's fault, right? If he or she would just shape up, that would fix everything. Look, there may be issues that the other spouse has. There are always two sides to the story, right? So maybe the spouse, the husband is a jerk. He could be. Okay, but that's a secondary question what we can get to. First, you have to say, I need to see what does it mean for me to be a godly wife or to be a godly husband? What do the Scriptures teach on this? This started with Ephesians 5. You can build from there, but that's a great place. I would say dwell there for quite a while. Because you have to appreciate Christ in the church first. I really try to ground couples there, not just in the mechanics of, here's how it works and you can have a great marriage. We want to have a great marriage, but we want to make sure we understand what great marriages are modeled after Christ in the church. Then I would say, yeah, check out loveandrespect.com. They have great resources, very practical resources that I have found to be incredibly helpful, whether that you have the book or the DVDs or you live stream it, whatever. Those would be great resources. Then I would say, okay, if you have a pastor who you can go visit with, do that. If you can get both of them there, great. But at the very least, as an individual, start asking this question. How do I, if I'm the wife, how do I show respect? If I'm the husband, how do I start to show love? Have I lived up to what I'm called to live up to? We're always going to find we fall short until we have a gracious Savior. But starting to say, I need to work on me and how I communicate with my husband or wife. Like we talked about last time, even some of the pre-communication pieces, like, I just want you to listen to me. I don't want you to fix this, right? Those sorts of statements that go a long way to keeping people off the crazy cycle, or simply a, have I come across in an unloving way or in a disrespectful way? Being sensitive to your tone of voice and the way your spouse is hearing it. So one of the ways I think this is helpful to do, the way to kind of do the introspection to see if I have some faults here, sometimes I'll ask people, I'll say to the wife or the husband, and I'll say to the husband, look, would you want your future son-in-law to speak to your daughter the way you're speaking to your wife? And it puts the ball on the other side of the court, if you will, and it helps you say, well, no, I wouldn't ever want a man to speak to my daughter that way. Then you start to say, okay, I can see where then maybe I haven't been speaking to my wife appropriately, or switch it around for the wife and say, do you want your future daughter-in-law to speak to your son the way you speak to your husband? And if the answer is no, well, I think we found that there are changes that each individual can make. So these aren't, you know, magic fixes that if you do these things, it's automatically going to fix the marriage and make it happy. It may not. But when it comes down to it, we're called to do the right thing, the godly thing, regardless of whether our spouse participates. But doing the right thing, the godly thing, can go a long way toward improving a marriage.
Finally, then, talk a bit about, and you had mentioned, you know, finding a pastor through which one can begin to hear law and gospel on a regular basis as both husband and wife. Talk about the absolute necessity for a connection to the means of grace, to the right preaching of law and gospel, to a remembrance of our baptism, to Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. Because it's not the connection between Christ and his church is made there sacramentally, and is therefore the life of forgiveness lived as husband and wife. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, I mean, I don't know if I can overemphasize how important this is. I mean, so what I love about the Lutheran confession, and you've said it very well, I love being able to say to couples, look, you can go to the altar and you can hear Christ say to his bride, this is my body given for you. That is so deeply profound to see how Christ treats his bride. He gives his body for her. And if I can't go home and say to my wife, this is my body given for you, not that I'm not obviously a sacrament, but certainly letting the sacrament inform the way I live and the way I treat my wife, and vice versa for her, I think that's incredibly profound. And you talk about law and gospel, and the reason why law and gospel is so important is because it actually brings Christ to us. I'm being no disrespect for my evangelical friends, but I grieve for them, because so often when they turn Scripture into this sort of template of, you know, Abraham was obedient to God, he listened to God, and he followed God, and he got the blessing. And so now that's just the template for all of us, and so you need to listen to God, and you'll get the blessing too. And then, guess what? Life can be messy sometimes. And so this feeling of, man, I didn't listen to God. I didn't hear him speak to me. Am I going the right way? I don't know. And then you have this burden on you of, I don't know if God is blessing me because I don't know if I'm being obedient enough. And you rob people of that tangible gift of grace that Christ comes to you here. He is going to give you forgiveness, and he's actually going to model for you what marriage looks like. This is what it looks like. It looks like husbands giving themselves to their wife. And it's like wives honoring and cherishing this godly man who dies for the well-being of his wife. We have that in worship, in the divine service, week in and week out. And if we can see that the model of marriage is being played out week in and week out, then we can go home and learn from that and start to live that out in our marriages. So, yeah, if we don't have that, we're not seeing marriage in action, if you will. And so I think that's critical for grounding marriage where it needs to be grounded.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa, author of the booklet, Two Views of the World, A Brief Look at How and Why Men and Women Communicate. You can learn more about Two Views of the World under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Connor, thank you very much.
Hey, thanks a lot, Todd.
In hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Friday, March the 2nd, we'll do This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Today, we're going to talk about whether or not the death of Billy Graham is a prophetic end times sign. Some of the modern day prophets were saying it would be. We'll see whether that pans out. Then we're going to play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.